الإمام أحمد. The majority of the scholars, Imamullah, held the opinion that the reason for, or the cause for the combining of prayers was traveling. Yani the fact that someone is traveling, this is the cause for combining the prayers. While Imam Malik, in the well-known opinion that was reported from him, and some of the other later scholars, such as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, held the opinion that the cause for combining the prayers is not just traveling, but it is when there is a need or a necessity for it. And when there is a need to combine the prayers, there is a difficulty or hardship on the people, one of the causes for combining the prayers is traveling. Because the person who is traveling has a need, and he has a convenience or ease for them. But their opinion was that not only traveling, but that there are other causes for combining the prayers. And we said that amongst those causes for combining the prayers is the rain. If there is a severe rain, when the people may go to the masjid for one of the prayers and combine it with the following one. And we also said that other causes for combining the prayers is fear, such as on the battlefield, and also sickness. In any case, their opinion was that when there's a need, that's when it should be combined, and it's not an absolute permission just related to traveling, but when there is a need. Those were the two issues that there was difference of opinion about, and here the Shaykh mentioned he mentions that from this hadith we derive two principles or two points or rulings. The first of them, he mentioned four points. The first of them is the permissibility of combining between two prayers, yani the Dhuhr and Asr, or the Maghrib and Isha. And also that the general meaning of this hadith doesn't limit it to combining them in only one of the times, yani in the later times, as was the opinion of Ibn Hazm and Imam Malik. But the general meaning of this hadith is open, and it allows for combining the prayers in either time, whether advancing them or delaying them. And one of the proofs of that, يعني, is the hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, that the Prophet ﷺ sometimes would combine them in the earlier time. If the time for Dhuhr came in, he would join the Asr with it, and if not, then he would delay it until the time of Asr. So this is the proof. The hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal is the proof that advancing the prayers or delaying them, doing them either the advance or delay time, both are permissible. Also, he mentions that the apparent text of this hadith seems to suggest that, as Abdul ibn Abbas said in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ used to combine the Dhuhr and Asr prayers, إذا كان على ظهري السيد, يعني he was actually in the course of traveling. And some of the narration hadith of Ibn Abbas, إذا جد به السيد, which has the same meaning, if he was actually in the course of traveling, not when he stopped over somewhere. So the apparent meaning of this hadith is that the combining of the prayers is not an absolute permission for the one who is a traveler, whether they are on the road or whether they stop over for half a day or a day or two. But this hadith seems to suggest that the permission for combining the prayers is only when the person is in the course of traveling. But other evidences and other proofs show, such as the other narration of Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who said that the Prophet ﷺ one day delayed the prayers and he came out of his tent and combined Dhuhr and Asr, and then he went back in his tent and came back out later on and combined Maghrib and Isha, which suggests that even when he stopped over, sometimes even if he stopped over for a period of time, while he was outside of the city of Medina, and once you leave the place of your home, then you're considered a traveler. But when he stopped over sometime, he used to even combine the prayers, though he stopped over in a place for some period of time, as he did in his journey to Tabuk, and in his journey to Mecca, and other places where it is mentioned and reported in authentic hadith that he stopped over for 10 days, that he stopped over for 19 days, that he stopped over for 20 days. And even during those periods of time, he was still shortening and sometimes combining the prayers. And the last thing that he mentions is that combining the prayers is a special permission for the Dhuhr and Asr, or for the Maghrib and Isha. And there's no combining with Fajr, nor is there any combining between Asr and Maghrib, and so on. Okay, that's what we talked about last week. The following chapter is the chapter that is related to combining prayers. It is bab qasr as-salat, yani, excuse me, It is the chapter of qasr, or shortening the prayers, qasr al-salat fis safar, yani shortening the prayers while journeying. The first thing that I want to say is, as I mentioned last week, we should be reminded that the issue of combining the prayers is one thing, and the issue of shortening the prayers is another thing altogether. Combining the prayers is permissible for various reasons, perhaps for traveling, for sickness, for rain, for fear. There are many reasons for combining the prayers, but shortening the prayers is exclusive for the traveler. And the only reason that allows one to shorten the prayers is for traveling, not for rain, for sickness, for other things, but as a traveler. And also, it is also during the war, the fear prayer is also a reason for traveling. In any case, the qasr, the shaykh says that qasr, it means it is in reference to the prayers which are four rak'ah. That is, dhuhr and asr and isha. And al-imam ibn Munzir, rahimahullah, says that there is ijma' or consensus of the scholars on the fact that there is no shortening, alaykum salam, there is no shortening of the prayers for maghrib, and there is no shortening of the prayers for fajr. And shortening the prayers is specifically related to the prayers which are ruba'iyah, four rak'ah prayers, dhuhr, asr and isha. And he says that the reason for shortening the prayers is traveling. It is a permission that has been legislated for the traveler as a mercy and a ease for the traveler. The hadith that the author, Al-Imam Abdul Ghani Ibn Abdul Wahid Al-Maqdisi rahimahullah, in his book Umdat Al-Ahkam, mentions concerning shortening the prayers, one hadith. But on the handout you'll see that there's a whole page. Maybe there are five or six hadith. There are extra hadith, not from the text of the book, but there are hadith related to the issue of shortening the prayers for the traveler, and they are important hadith which help to clarify the issue, and that's why we included them. And the hadith that we are responsible for is the hadith from the book, hadith number 129. That is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma. He said, صَحِبْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ فكان لا يزيد في السفر على ركعتين وأبا بكر وعمر وعثمان كذلك. يعني عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما says that I accompanied the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم on some of his journeys. فكان لا يزيد في السفر على ركعتين, and he never used to pray more than two rak'ah. He never used to pray more than two rak'ah. وأبا بكر وعمر وعثمان كذلك, and likewise he accompanied Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman on their journeys, and they used to do as the Prophet ﷺ used to do, pray the prayers as two rak'ah, not increasing it more than that. Although there are some authentic hadith reported by Al-Bukhari that Uthman, in the beginning of his khilafah, when he first became the khalifa of the Muslims, he used to pray the prayers as two rak'ah and Mina during the Hajj, but later during the end of his khilafah, he began to pray the prayers as four rak'ah instead of two rak'ah, instead of shortening them. And there's a long discussion about that. There's no time to go into the detail of it. But the important thing is that he, in the beginning of his khilafah, did just as Abu Bakr and Umar did. That is what the Prophet ﷺ did, praying the prayers as a traveler as two rak'ah only. He never prayed more than two rak'ah. The scholars differ concerning the matter of shortening the prayers on more than one point, and the Shaykh begins by mentioning the first issue of difference of opinion. It is whether or not shortening the prayer from four rak'ah to two rak'ah is obligatory. Is it wajib or is it a permission, a rukhsah? Is it wajib, yani that anyone who is a traveler must shorten their prayers to two rak'ah? Or is it a rukhsah? They have an option. It's a permission. They may take it or leave it. They may pray as two rak'ah or four rak'ah. The three imams, Al-Imam Malik and Al-Shafi'i and Ahmed, rahimahumullah, held the position that it is permissible to make the prayer when one is traveling complete as four rak'ah, and it is permissible to make it as two rak'ah, shorten it, but shortening it is preferable. Yani shortening it is preferable. Though it's permissible to make the prayer full as four rak'ah. This is the opinion of the jamhur, the majority, Malik, Shafi'i, and Ahmed, rahimahullah. The second opinion is the opinion of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, who held that shortening the prayer al-qasr for the traveler is wajib. It is obligatory. He has no option. If you are a traveler, you must shorten your prayer. And he was supported in his opinion by Imam Ibn Hazm, al-Zahiri, rahimahullah, who said that it is fard or obligatory on the traveler to pray only 2 rak'ah. The evidence for the first opinion, the majority, the evidence of the second opinion, the minority, the opinion of Abu Hanifa and Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, who held that it's obligatory to make qasr, to shorten the prayers, they said, their first evidence is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always shortened the prayers during the Sabbath. He never prayed more than 2 rak'ah, as indicated in the hadith here of Abdullah ibn Umar, that he never prayed more than 2 rak'ah. This is a strong proof for them, that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never prayed more than 4 rak'ah, then how can anyone do otherwise? And those who differed with them said that the action of the Prophet ﷺ does not indicate wujub. And the practice of the Prophet in a particular matter doesn't indicate that it's obligatory, but it indicates that it's mustahab, that it is beloved, or it is commendable or recommended. Whereas the statement of the Prophet ﷺ, if he ordered us to do something, then that means that it's obligatory. By him merely doing it, it means that it is something that is encouraged, it is recommended, it is commendable, it's mustahab. And this is the rule in the Usul al-Fiqh. The scholars of the Usul al-Fiqh said that the actions of the Prophet indicate istihbab, that something is commendable. Whereas his statement, if he commanded us to do it, then that would indicate that it's wajib. So they answered them saying, no, even though the Prophet always did that, his actions don't indicate that something is wajib, but it indicates that it's mustahab. And they said, we say that it's mustahab, but that it's permissible to make it complete. Though it's preferable to shorten it, as the Prophet always used to do. They also, the first group who said that it's obligatory, used another proof, the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, and that hadith I think is mentioned here. It is mentioned here. The first hadith of the extra hadith, hadith of Aisha, and that hadith is reported in the Sahihain and al-Bukhari and Muslim, that Aisha radiallahu anha said, As-salatu awwalu ma furidat raka'atayni. That the prayer, when it was originally made obligatory, prayers in general, when it was made obligatory in the Muslims, it was made obligatory as 2 rak'ah. As 2 rak'ah. Fa'ukirrat salatu al-safr wa utilmat salatu al-hadr. Then, the prayer for the traveler was, and it remained as 2 rak'ah, while the prayer of the one who is resident, it was completed, or it was increased to 4 rak'ah. And originally the prayers were 2 rak'ah. Then later, in another hadith, he said, ثُمَّ هَذَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمُ. And then after he made hijrah, the prayers were increased to 4 rak'ah, while the prayer of the traveler remained on its original condition of 2 rak'ah. This is a proof for the people who said that praying 2 rak'ah for the traveler is obligatory, because Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, فُرِدَتْ صَلَاتُ رَكَعَتَيْنِ. It was made obligatory as 2 rak'ah, and the traveling prayer remained as 2 rak'ah, while the resident's prayer was increased to 4. Those who don't agree that it's obligatory, they answered them by saying, by a number of answers, perhaps the best of their answers to them is that this hadith, it is a statement of Aisha radiallahu anha. It is not attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Aisha, she didn't say, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, or I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. She said herself, فُرِدَتْ أَوَّلَ مَا فُرِدَتْ الصَّلَاةِ. And in the beginning, when the salat was made obligatory, it was made obligatory as 2 rak'ah. So they said, this is a statement of Aisha, and it has not been ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Aisha, she was not a witness or wasn't present at the time when the prayers were originally made obligatory. Perhaps she was a very, very small girl. As for the majority of the scholars, in any case, even if she didn't witness, we can say that still it is a strong proof. Because her statement that the prayers were made obligatory as 2 rak'ah and then increased to 4 rak'ah is an issue related to the Sharia. It's not a matter that you can use intellect to determine. or to reflect upon, or to make ijtihad. It was a statement of Sharia, of Islamic law. And it is not, we don't expect that she would have made such a statement, except that it has been reported to her likewise. Otherwise, it's not a matter of ijtihad, that a person reflects on the matter and comes to a conclusion. Not a conclusion that she made on her own, but it is a statement of history, how the prayers were originally ordained. So it is still a strong proof for those who say that the prayer for the traveler as two rak'ah is obligatory, not optional. In any case, the majority of the scholars, that is Malik and Shafi and Ahmed, rahimahumullah, they held that it's not obligatory to shorten the prayers, and one of the proofs that they mention is the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 4, verse 101. فَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ إِذَا يَفْتِنَكُمْ أَن يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. But if anyone goes out into the land on a journey, traveling, then there's no blame on you if you shorten your prayers. There's no blame on you in shortening the prayers if you fear that the enemy, that the disbelievers would cause harm to you. They said that this is a proof that shortening the prayers is not obligatory, because the expression used in this hadith, فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ, there's no blame on you if you shorten the prayers, indicates that originally the prayer is 4 rak'ah, but if you shortened it out of fear, then there's no blame on you. You are not blamed for doing so. Not that you must do it, but there's no blame if you do it. So they said that this indicates that the shortening of the prayers was a permission, not an order, that is obligatory on you to do. But if you did it, there's no blame on you. And it was a means of making ease, or an allowance, or a facility for the people who was in that condition. They also said that completing the prayers, or making them as 4 rak'ah, is the original form or manner in which the prayer is to be performed. Because if we say that there's kafr for the traveler, shortening of the prayer, then there cannot be shortening of something except that it was originally longer and then it was shortened. So they said that the fact that you say that it is shortened, it is qasr, means that originally it was longer and then it was shortened. So they said the original prayer is at 4 rak'ah. And there's no harm in praying it according to its original form of 4 rak'ah. And whoever shortened it due to need, then there's no blame on them. They also used as a proof the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, which was reported by Al-Imam al-Darqutni, and he said that the hadith was hasan. But the majority of the scholars criticized the hadith and said that it was very, very weak. In fact, some of them said that it is a fabricated hadith. It was attributed to Aisha radiallahu anha that she said, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ يَقْصُرْ فِي السَّفَرْ وَيُسِمْ وَيُفْتِرْ وَيَسُومْ. يعني that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sometimes used to shorten the prayers to 2 rak'ah and sometimes make them complete, يعني as 4 rak'ah. And he used to sometimes break fast while he was traveling, and sometimes he would fast. Sometimes he would fast as a traveler, and sometimes he would break his fast due to traveling. And sometimes he would make the prayers as 4 rak'ah complete, and sometimes he would shorten them due to traveling. They also use this as a proof that it's permissible to make the prayers complete. Though it's preferable to shorten them, they said it's permissible to make them complete. But this hadith, as I said, many of the scholars of hadith criticized this and said that it was very weak, and some of them said that it was fabricated. One of the answers to this, to the proofs of the Jamhur, the majority, that is Malik and Shafi and Ahmed, is that the ayat which they use as a proof that there is no blame on you if you shorten the prayers, that ayat was revealed in reference to the fear prayer, and to the person who is on the battlefield. If you fear that the enemies would attack you while you're praying, then there's no blame in you to shorten your prayer. So they said, this is not exclusively applicable to the traveler, but it is more applicable to the one who is on the battlefield. This is what the minority opinion, this is what they said in response to the majority opinion, that hadith is not a proof for you. That hadith is applicable to the person who is on the battlefield, not applicable to the traveler. In reference to the hadith of Aisha, used by the majority, they answered it by saying that hadith has been criticized as being weak, and in fact, Shaykh Al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah says, هذا حديث كذب. على النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, that this hadith is kadhib, it is fabricated against the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And this is the more correct opinion, that in fact that hadith is not authentic. And the correct opinion is that what is well known amongst the scholars of hadith is that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never used to pray the prayer as a traveler as more than 2 rak'ah, as reported in our hadith here, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar, that he accompanied him in his journeys and he never prayed the prayer as more than 2 rak'ah. He never completed it. And this is really the more correct opinion concerning this. The Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman al-Bastan, hafidhullah, says that it is preferable that the traveler should not avoid the permission, or he should not leave off the permission of shortening the prayers. And either shortening the prayers is preferable, and it should be resorted to by anyone who is traveling. Number one, because this is a manner, or it is a way of ittiba', or following the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And whoever makes the prayers as a traveler shortened all the time, then he is following what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did all the time. Also, another reason why he said it's preferable to shorten the prayers always is because whoever shortens the prayer escapes from the difference of opinion. Yani the majority said it's permissible to shorten it or to make it complete. So if you shorten it, you're okay, according to their opinion. They said it's permissible to shorten it as well as to make it complete. But the other opinion, the opinion of Abu Hanifa and Ibn Hazm, is that it's obligatory to shorten it. So if you shorten it, even with them, you're okay. You're okay in both opinions, you don't fall into any wrong. Because they said it's obligatory and they said it's permissible, so if you shorten it, then you have escaped from the difference of opinion. This is better, it's safer to take this position. And also he said, since this was the opinion of the majority, then who held that it's preferable to shorten the prayers. So even if you hold the opinion that it's permissible to make it complete, still they said it is preferable. It is mustahab, it is commendable, and it is closer to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ to shorten the prayers, therefore it's better to do so. Then he mentions some statements of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah that the completing of the prayers is considered to be makruh, something detestable. And he also reports, Ibn Taymiyyah mentions that Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, even hesitated to confirm the correctness or the acceptability of the traveler who makes their prayer complete. Yeah, and he hesitated to give an opinion that their prayer is sahih or correct if they complete the prayer. He was in doubt about whether or not that prayer, if you complete it as a traveler, whether or not it's acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says also that it is narrated by mutawatir hadith, yani by innumerable reports that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always used to pray the prayer of the traveler as 2 rak'ah, and so did Abu Bakr and Umar after him, and this is the proof that the praying of the prayer 2 rak'ah is preferable. And the fact that Abu Bakr and Umar also did so radiallahu anhum is a proof that this action of the Prophet was not abrogated. Had it been abrogated, then those who came after him after his death, then they would have acted in accordance with that which was the new ruling. But the fact that they continued to do like that, Abu Bakr and Umar, is a proof that it wasn't abrogated, so it remained as the final ruling or practice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions a number of rulings, 5 in fact. He says the first ruling from this hadith that we understand is that it is legislated to shorten the prayers of 4 rak'ah to 2 rak'ah for anyone who is in a journey. It is legislated to shorten the prayers of 4 rak'ah to 2 rak'ah. Number 2, that al-qasr, or shortening the 4 rak'ah prayers to 2 rak'ah, it is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as well, it is the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, that it was their sunnah in traveling. That means, as the Prophet said in another hadith, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَحْدِيِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِ, that I order you to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, those who, the rightly guys believe it, who would come after me. So in praying the prayer of 4 rak'ah and 2 rak'ah, not only are you abiding by the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, but you are also abiding by the sunnah of the rightly guided khalifas. Number 3, The third point he mentions is that shortening the prayers, al-qasr, is a general ruling for the person who travels for hajj, for jihad, or for any journey that is in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one who travels for da'wah or otherwise, whoever travels for those things that are obedience to Allah, traveling for learning the deen, calling people to the deen, doing some act of worship, whether jihad or hajj or umrah or otherwise, that this shortening the prayer is general for all journeys of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the scholars say that any journey that's allowable, even if it's not for an act of worship, not for learning, seeking knowledge, nor teaching the people or making hajj or umrah or any other act of worship, but as long as the journey that someone makes is a lawful journey for something lawful in Islam, then shortening the prayer is permissible for them. Al-Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah says that the jumhur or majority of the scholars held that the permissibility of shortening the prayers is for every permissible journey. But some of them said that whoever travels safar al-ma'siyah, a journey to do an act of disobedience to Allah, but that person is not allowed to shorten the prayer. Some of the scholars held this opinion, while the correct opinion is that the permissibility of shortening the prayers is a general permission for any Muslim who is a traveler, and it's not really confined only to the permissible journeys or journeys that are for obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number four, this hadith also indicates the kindness and consideration and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on His servants, in that He allows for us to shorten the prayers to make some ease. And it is also an indication of the lofty and noble nature of the Islamic Sharia, in that the Sharia has made it easy on the believers when they are in a journey to perform the obligatory prayer. Number five, he says, and this is an important point about which there is a big difference of opinion, that the journey or the traveling that is mentioned in this hadith is mutlaq. It is absolute. It is not confined or defined or restricted to certain types of journey, or certain distance of journey, or certain time frame that you are traveling, for at least so many days, or at least so many miles, or whatever. It is mutlaq, it is absolute. It has not been restricted by time or distance. So it is better that we leave the ruling in that hadith as it is, mutlaq, absolute. And for anyone who is on a journey, they are given the rukhsah or the permission to shorten the prayer as long as they travel to any place or any distance or any amount of time that's considered a journey. And whatever is considered as traveling in the customs or the norm of the people of that time and that place where you are, if you go to any place for any amount of time and that is normally considered by the people as a journey and you would normally be considered as a traveler, then shortening the prayer is applicable to you without any consideration of how long you are traveling or how far you are traveling. And it's absolute. As for defining or confining or specifying or restricting the permission of shortening the prayer to a particular time or a specific distance, there is no proof in the Quran nor in the Sunnah specifying it as such. And there is no proof in the Quran or Sunnah saying that you cannot shorten the prayer until you travel a certain distance or until you travel for a certain amount of time. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah says that as safar or traveling or journey has not been restricted or defined by the legislator. Has not been restricted or defined by the legislator, the Sharia, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not in the Quran nor in the Sunnah. Nor has it been defined in the Arabic language. Yani in the Arabic language, there's no definition in Arabic language that limits safar or traveling to a certain time or to a certain distance. Not in the Sharia nor in the language. In that case, what should be considered as safar or traveling or journey, it returns to that which the people in their habits or their customs considered as traveling or journey. Whatever the people consider as a journey, then in the Sharia it would also be considered as a journey and the person is allowed to shorten their prayer in that case. We have discussed briefly here the issue of the distance, and whether or not there is a minimum distance or a minimum amount of time that a person has to travel or to shorten the prayer. And other issues that are related to this is when is the person allowed, yani after when are they allowed to begin shortening their prayer? Yani when you go out of the city a certain distance, or after you travel for one day, or how long do you have to travel, or how far do you have to travel before you can begin performing your prayers as a traveler? Can you do it from your home, while you're going down the street from your house, after you get out of the city, or when do you start considering yourself as a traveler? And another issue that is of importance is when anyone stops over in a particular place during their journey. And you're traveling, for example, from Doha to the Philippines. And on the way to the Philippines, you stop over in three different countries, or two different countries, and you stay in one place for 6 hours, and you stay in another place for 3 days. When you stop over for 6 hours, or for 3 days, or for 1 week, is it permissible for you to continue shortening your prayers, or is it not permissible? Yani, are you in that state as a traveler? You are still a traveler, you haven't reached your home yet, but you stop over for 1 day, or 2 days, or 3 days, or 6 hours. Are you allowed to continue shortening your prayers? This is also another important issue that the Shaykh didn't mention in his explanation, but these are important issues that we need to look at and give some clarification to. For that reason, I want to read from the more extensive explanation of Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid in his explanation of Umdat Al-Ahkam, Al-Ahkam Al-Ahkam. How much time is there for that then? Okay, inshallah this time. So at least read some of it. But his explanation is very lengthy, inshallah I will summarize it. The first thing that Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid says is that the narration of Al-Bukhari, and there's a similar narration in Muslim, which we have read, the hadith of Abdul ibn Umar, indicates that the Prophet ﷺ used to always shorten his prayer as a traveler. And this is the proof that shortening the prayer is preferable. And he also repeats the point that the simple act of the Prophet ﷺ doesn't necessitate it being obligatory, but it at least indicates that it's mustahab, or that it's preferable, and therefore, and it is the preferable thing to do. Also, he mentions another point which is of interest. And I'll just summarize it in my own words. I hope that I don't say anything different than what he said, because it's very lengthy what he says here. He says that the statement of Abdul ibn Umar, لَا يَزِيدُ فِي السَّفَرْ عَلَى رَكَعَتَيْنِ, that the Prophet ﷺ didn't used to pray more than two rak'ah, it could have two possible means. When he was a traveler, he never prayed more than two rak'ah. He may be indicating that the Prophet ﷺ never prayed the four rak'ah prayer as more than two rak'ah. He never completed it as four rak'ah. Or he may be pointing to the fact that the Prophet ﷺ never used to pray when he performed the obligatory prayer. He never used to pray the sunnah. He used to pray at two rak'ah, not praying more than that. And this is indicated by one of the narrations from Abdul ibn Umar, that he was traveling with some people, and when they performed the prayer in its shortened form, he saw them getting up performing sunnah prayers. That is, the sunnah prayers that are performed along with it, and he rejected this action of them, and he said that were I going to pray the nafil or sunnah prayers, extra prayers, then I just as well have completed the prayer. And what was the benefit of taking the permission of shortening the prayer to two rak'ah, and then after that pray extra rak'ah or sunnah? So this narration seems to suggest that perhaps the meaning here of Abdul ibn Umar in this hadith, perhaps the meaning is that the Prophet ﷺ never used to pray more than two rak'ah, meaning that he never used to pray any sunnah prayers with the obligatory prayers while he was traveling. And this is well known, that the Prophet ﷺ as a traveler never used to pray the sunnah prayers, except the witr prayer and the two rak'ah before fajr. As for the other prayers, he never used to pray two or four rak'ah before dhuhr, or two or four rak'ah after dhuhr, or two rak'ah or four rak'ah before asr, or two rak'ah after maghrib, or anything after isha. Yani, normally praying two rak'ah after isha, he used to abandon all of those sunnah prayers, the ratiba, and he only used to pray the witr prayer and two rak'ah sunnah of fajr. In any case, Al-Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Eid says that both of these meanings are included in the wording or the expression that Abdullah ibn Umar used here, لا يزيد في السفر على ركعتين, both of these meanings are understood, and both of these meanings are correct. يعني that the Prophet ﷺ never used to pray more than two rak'ah, completing the four rak'ah prayer to four rak'ah, he never used to do that, nor did he used to pray any sunnah prayers after shortening the obligatory prayer to two rak'ah. The other issue that is of importance here the other hadith which are important here that are related to this topic, we can just look at them quickly, is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يحل لامرأة يؤمن أو تؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر أن تسافر مسيرة يوم وليلة ليس معها حرمة. This hadith is reported, it's indicated on the sheet here, is the hadith of Abu Huraira. It's reported by Al-Bukhari, and Al-Bukhari entitled this chapter, or the meaning of the hadith first, is that the Prophet ﷺ said that it is not permissible for a woman who believes in Allah on the last day to travel the distance of a day and a night, and she doesn't have a mahram with her. Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, concerning this hadith, entitled the chapter, فِيكَمْ يَقْصُرُ الْخَلَاةِ. يعني, what is the length of the journey? Imam al-Bukhari narrates, he indicates the chapter heading, which is an indication of his fiqh. What is the length of the journey that makes it permissible for one to offer the prayer as in their shortened form? And what is the length that a person travels, the length of the journey, where when it becomes permissible for them to shorten the prayer? Some people said that it's 48 miles, and some people said other than that, and some people said less or more. The fiqh of Imam al-Bukhari that's indicated in this hadith is that even a short journey of a day and a night, even a short journey of a day and a night, it is considered as a journey, because the Prophet said in this hadith that it's not permissible for a woman to travel even for a day and a night without a dhu mahram, without someone with her of the prohibited degree, someone who she is not allowed to marry, such as her father or her brother or her son or uncle, or one of her near close relatives who she's not allowed to marry, including her husband. This hadith is an indication that even if it's a short distance that one travels in a day and a night, even in that case, it is considered as traveling. But this is not limiting, yani this is not specifying that if it's less than a day and a night, that it's not a journey. But what we are saying here is that those who say that it's not a journey unless it's 2 days or 3 days or 4 days or a certain distance that you travel, yani there is no proof to limit it to such. And in fact, as Shaykh Hussain ibn Taymiyyah said, that since the Qur'an doesn't limit the permission of shortening the prayer to a certain distance, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا دَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, if anyone goes out on the earth as a traveler, فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْهِ فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ, then there is no blame for shortening the prayer. This is a proof that whenever anyone goes out of their land or out of their city or their state as a traveler, then there is no blame on them to shorten the prayers, which means that the Qur'an has left it open and the Prophet ﷺ has also left it open, therefore it's not for us to limit it. Another hadith related to this issue is the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He said, صَلَّيْتُ أَذُهْرْ مَا نَبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ بِالْمَدِينَ أَرَبَعًا وَبِذِي الْحُلَيْفَ حُلَيْفَ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. And that I prayed the Dhuhr prayer with the Prophet ﷺ in Medina as four rak'ah. And in Dhul Hulayfa, which is right outside of Medina, the miqat of the people who are making Hajj Umrah for Medina, he prayed in Dhul Hulayfa as two rak'ah. Which is a proof also that the Prophet ﷺ, though he was on a journey, he was going to Mecca and he stopped in Dhul Hulayfa to get an ihram. But when he was at his home, he was still in the city of Medina, he didn't shorten the prayers. He prayed the prayer Dhuhr in Medina as four rak'ah. Though he had the intention to be a traveler, but until he got out of the city, he didn't start shortening the prayers until he reached Dhul Hulayfa, which is a very short distance outside of Medina. And in this hadith, there's an indication that the person who is intended to travel, as long as they are within the city that they reside in, that they shouldn't begin shortening the prayer until they go outside of the city, as did the Prophet ﷺ in the hadith. And then Imam al-Bukhari also mentions an akhah, or a narration from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, in the chapter heading of Imam al-Bukhari, that يَقْصُرُ إِذَا خَرَجَ مِنْ مَوْضِحِهِ, that a person should begin shortening the prayers if they go out of their place, yani out of their residence, out of the city that they live in. And he said that Ali ibn Abi Talib went, يعني خرج علي رضي الله عنه فقصر وهو يرى البيوت, that Ali went out on a journey and he began to shorten the prayers while he could still see the houses of the city of Kufa. And he was close to the city, but he was outside of the city. He was close enough to still see the houses of the city, and he started shortening the prayers. Which means that even if you travel a short distance, once you go out of the city that you live in, then you are allowed to shorten the prayers. And in that narration it's also recorded, فَلَمَّا رَجْعَ قِيلَ لَهُ هَذِهِ الْكُوفَ, when he was returning, some of the people said, this is Kufa, we have reached the city of Kufa. And he's telling him, okay, now we should stop shortening the prayers. We have arrived back home, we have ended our journey. But Ali رضي الله عنه said, لا حتى ندخلها, and we will not stop taking advantage of the permission to shorten the prayer until we enter the city. And they said, but we see the city. He said, no, not until we enter the city. Which is an indication that Ali رضي الله عنه understood that the permission for shortening the prayer is in effect until you enter your city. If you are returning and you perform one of the four rak'ah prayers before you enter the city while you are still outside, you are still considered a traveler and allowed to shorten the prayer. Another hadith which indicates the point about when you can start shortening the prayer is the hadith reported by al-Bukhari on the authority of Anas ibn Malik under the chapter, when anyone begins their journey after the sun has declined from its zenith. This hadith reported from Anas, he said that the person should pray Dhuhr and then begin traveling. Yani Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet whenever he used to travel, before the sun began to decline, Dhuhr time had not yet come in, أخر الظهر إلى وقت العصر, then he would delay the Dhuhr until the time of العصر, ثم نزل فجمع بينهما, then he would descend in the time of العصر and combine the two prayers, Dhuhr and العصر, فإذا زالت الشمس قبل أن يرتحل صلى الظهر ثم ركب. But if the sun began to decline, the time for Dhuhr was in, before he started his journey, then in that case he would pray the Dhuhr, then he would start traveling. That means, this is also indication that the Prophet ﷺ, if the time for the prayer had came before he started his journey, he would pray in its normal manner. Otherwise, he would leave the city and then he would take advantage of combining the prayers after he was out of the city. But if he was still in the city, he would pray the prayer that normally was. And this is also indicated in another narration from Anas radiallahu anhu, in the chapter that al-Bukhari narrated, delaying the Dhuhr until the time of Asr, is the time for the Dhuhr, or the sun had not begin to decline. It's a similar narration. It says that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he used to travel before the sun began to decline, he would delay the Dhuhr until the time of Asr, and then he would combine them. And if if the sun had begun to decline before he traveled, he would pray the Dhuhr in its normal manner, and then he would begin traveling. So these are some of the hadith related to the issue when a person may begin their journey, or when they may begin to take advantage of the permission of shortening the prayers or combining the prayers if they have the intention of traveling. The other issue that we mentioned here, I think we mentioned one hadith concerning how long, if a person stopped over, how long they are allowed to continue shortening their prayers if they stopped over somewhere. And there's a hadith that is reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet once stayed for 19 days, he stopped in a place while he was a traveler, but he stopped over in that place for 19 days and he was continuing shortening the prayer even though he stopped over in a place for 19 days. So when we used to travel, if we stayed for 19 days we would shorten the prayers, but if we stayed for more than that, then we would begin to complete the prayer and in the full form. In other words, Abdullah ibn Abbas said that they were sure up to 19 days is permissible. If you stop over someplace for 19 days, it's permissible to continue shortening the prayers, because we know that the Prophet ﷺ did so, but more than that we were unsure about, and in that case we would make the prayers long. Concerning this issue, there are a lot of opinions some of the scholars said that if you stay, the majority opinion is the opinion of those who said that if you stayed in a place intending to stay there for 4 days, for more than 4 days, then in that case you should make the prayers in full. That's the opinion of Malik and Shafi'i, and there's also an opinion of Imam Ahmed similar to that. He said if a person stays in a place where they intend to stay long enough to pray 21 prayers, that means that in just over 4 days, because 5 prayers in a day, if you pray 21 prayers, that means, and you stay for 4 days and you pray one extra prayer. And this is based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he went to make pilgrimage, and he arrived in Mecca on the 4th of Dhul Hijjah. And he prayed the prayers, 5 prayers on the 4th, the 5th, the 6th, and the 7th. And on the 8th he went to Mina. So he stayed in Mecca for 4 days. Based on that, most of the scholars said 4 days, it's permissible to shorten the prayers for 4 days. But if you intend to stay longer than that, then it's not allowed to shorten the prayers. Imam Ahmed said 21 prayers, because the Prophet ﷺ prayed in Mecca 4 days, and he prayed
that makes it permissible for one to offer the prayers as in their shortened form. And what is the length that a person travels, the length of the journey, where when it becomes permissible for them to shorten the prayers? Some people said that it's 48 miles, and some people said other than that, and some people said less or more. The fiqh of Al-Imam Bukhari that's indicated in this hadith is that even a short journey of a day and a night, it is considered as a journey, because the Prophet ﷺ said in this hadith that it's not permissible for a woman to travel even for a day and a night without a ذو محرم, without someone with her of the prohibited degree, someone who she is not allowed to marry, such as her father or her brother or her son or uncle, or one of her near close relatives who she is not allowed to marry, including her husband. This hadith is an indication that even if it's a short distance that one travels in a day and a night, even in that case, it is considered as traveling. But this is not limiting, yani this is not specifying that if it's less than a day and a night, that it's not a journey. But what we are saying here is that those who said that it's not a journey unless it's 2 days or 3 days or 4 days or a certain distance that you travel, yani there's no proof to limit it to such. And in fact, as Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah said, that since the Qur'an doesn't limit the permission of shortening the prayers to a certain distance, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, if anyone goes out into the earth as a traveler, فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْهِ فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْكُمْ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ, then there's no blame on you for shortening the prayers. This is a proof that whenever anyone goes out of their land or out of their city or their state as a traveler, then there's no blame on them to shorten the prayers, which means that the Qur'an has left it open, and the Prophet ﷺ has also left it open, therefore it's not for us to limit it. Another hadith related to this issue is the hadith of Imam al-Bukhari, the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He said, صَلَّيْتُ أَذُرْ مَعَ نَبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِالْمَدِينَةِ أَرَبَعًا وَبِذِي الْحِلَيْفَ حُلَيْفَ رَكَعَتَيْنِ, yani that I prayed the Dhuhr prayer with the Prophet ﷺ in Medina as 4 rak'ah. And in Dhul Hulayfa, which is right outside of Medina, the miqat of the people who are making Hajj Umrah for Medina, he prayed in Dhul Hulayfa as 2 rak'ah, which is a proof also that the Prophet ﷺ, though he was on a journey, he was going to Mecca, and he stopped in Dhul Hulayfa to get an ihram, but when he was at his home, he was still in the city of Medina, he didn't shorten the prayers. He prayed the prayer Dhuhr in Medina as 4 rak'ah. Though he had the intention to be a traveler, but until he got out of the city, he didn't start shortening the prayers until he reached Dhul Hulayfa, which is a very short distance outside of Medina. And in this hadith, there's an indication that the person who is intends to travel, as long as they are within the city that they reside in, that they shouldn't begin shortening the prayers until they go outside of the city, as did the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith. And Al-Imam al-Bukhari also mentions an athar, or a narration from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, in the chapter heading of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Bab يَقْصُرُ إِذَا خَرَجَ مِنْ مَوْدِعِهِ, that a person should begin shorten the prayers if they go out of their place, yani out of their residence, out of the city that they live in. And he said that Ali ibn Abi Talib went يعني خرج علي رضي الله عنه فقصر وهو يرى البيوت. That Ali went out on a journey and he began to shorten the prayers while he could still see the houses of the city of Kufa. And he was close to the city, but he was outside of the city. He was close enough to still see the houses of the city, and he started shortening the prayers. Which means that even if you travel a short distance, once you go out of the city that you live in, then you are allowed to shorten the prayers. And in that narration it's also reported, فَلَمَّا رَجَعَ كِيلَ لَهُ هَذِهِ الْكُوفَ. When he was returning, some of the people said, this is Kufa. We have reached the city of Kufa. Yani telling him, okay, now we should stop shortening the prayers. We have arrived back home. We have ended our journey. But Ali radiallahu anhu said, لَا حَتَّى نَدْخُلَهَا. Yani we will not stop taking advantage of the permission of shortening the prayers until we enter the city. Yani they said, but we see the city. He said, no, not until we enter the city. Which is an indication that Ali radiallahu anhu understood that the permission for shortening the prayers is in effect until you enter your city. If you are returning and you perform one of the four rak'ah prayers before you enter the city while you are still outside, you are still considered a traveler and allowed to shorten the prayers. Another hadith which indicates the point about when you can start shortening the prayers is the hadith reported by al-Bukhari on the authority of Anas ibn Malik under the chapter, when anyone begins their journey after the sun has declined from its zenith. This hadith reported from Anas, he said that the person should pray Zuhr and then begin traveling. Yani Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he used to travel, before the sun began to decline, Zuhr time had not yet come in, أَخَّرَ الظُّهْرُ إِلَى وَقْتِ الْعَصْرِ. Then he would delay the Zuhr until the time of Asr. ثُمَّ نَزَلَ فَجَمَعَ بَيْنَهُمَا. Then he would descend in the time of Asr and combine the two prayers, Zuhr and Asr. فَإِذَا زَاغَتَ الشَّمْسِ قَبْلَ أَن يَرْتَحِلَ صَلَّ الظُّهْرُ ثُمَّ رَقِبَ. But if the sun began to decline, the time for Zuhr was in, before he started his journey, then in that case, he would pray the Zuhr. Then he would start traveling. That means, this is also indication that the Prophet ﷺ, if the time for the prayer had came before he started his journey, he would pray it in its normal manner. Otherwise, he would leave the city and then he would take advantage of combining the prayers after he was out of the city. But if he was still in the city, he would pray the prayers it normally was. And this is also indicated in another narration from Anas radiallahu anhu in the chapter that al-Bukhari narrated, delaying the Zuhr until the time of Asr. If the time for the Zuhr or the sun had not begun to decline. It's a similar narration. He said that the Prophet ﷺ, whenever he used to travel before the sun began to decline, he would delay the Zuhr until the time of Asr, and then he would combine them. And if the sun had begun to decline before he traveled, he would pray the Zuhr in its normal manner, and then he would begin traveling. So these are some of the hadith related to the issue, when a person may begin their journey, or when they may begin taking advantage of the permission of shortening the prayers or combining the prayers if they have the intention of traveling. The other issue that we mentioned here, I think we mentioned one hadith concerning how long, if a person stopped over, how long they are allowed to continue shortening their prayers if they stopped over somewhere. And there's a hadith that is reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet ﷺ once stayed for 19 days. 19 days he stopped in a place while he was a traveler. But he stopped over in that place for 19 days and he was continuing shortening the prayers, even though he stopped over in a place for 19 days. So when we used to travel, if we stayed for 19 days, we would shorten the prayers. But if we stayed for more than that, then we would begin to complete the prayers and in their full form. In other words, Abdullah ibn Abbas said that we were sure up to 19 days is permissible. If you stop over someplace for 19 days, it's permissible to continue shortening the prayers, because we know that the Prophet ﷺ did so, but more than that we were unsure about, and in that case we would make the prayers long. Concerning this issue, there are a lot of opinions. Some of the scholars said that if you stayed, the majority opinion is the opinion of those who said that if you stayed in a place intending to stay there for 4 days, for more than 4 days, then in that case you should make the prayers in full. That's the opinion of Malik and Shafi'i, and there's also an opinion of Imam Ahmed similar to that. He said if a person stays in a place where they intend to stay long enough to pray 21 prayers, that means يعني just over 4 days. Because 5 prayers in a day, if you prayed 21 prayers, that means, and you stayed for 4 days, and you prayed one extra prayer. And this is based on the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ when he went to make pilgrimage. And he arrived in Mecca on the 4th of Dhul Hijjah. And he prayed the prayers, 5 prayers on the 4th, the 5th, the 6th, and the 7th. And on the 8th he went to Mina. So he stayed in Mecca for 4 days. Based on that, most of the scholars said 4 days, it's permissible to shorten the prayers for 4 days. But if you intend to stay longer than that, then it's not allowed to shorten the prayers. And Imam Ahmed said 21 prayers, because the Prophet ﷺ prayed in Mecca 4 days, and he prayed Fajr in Mecca before he went to Mina. So he said if anybody stays in a place, the time that they would pray 21 prayers, yani 4 days and one more prayer, then they may shorten the prayers. Otherwise, if they're staying longer than that, then they should make the prayers in their full. The opinions of the scholars, there are also a number of other opinions. Those who said 4 days, those who said 10 days, 15 days, 19 days, 20 days. And there are some hadith which seem to suggest all of this. But none of these hadith where the Prophet ﷺ stayed in Mecca, for example, for 10 days. Or as Abdul ibn Abbas said, he stayed for 19 days in a place. And another time he stayed for 20 days in the Battle of Tabuk. None of these hadith, and as well as in the Fatah of Mecca, the conquest of Mecca, he stayed in Mecca for a period of time. None of these hadith indicate that shortening the prayers for these periods of time is the maximum. But they only indicate that the Prophet ﷺ stayed for 10 days, on that occasion for 19 days, on another occasion for 20 days, on another occasion. That's not a proof that had he stayed for more, that he would have started to lengthen the prayers. That's not a proof. But in any case, some of the scholars yani base their opinions on these various narrations of hadith, and the discussion center is lengthy, but in any case, a summary of this is mentioned by Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, in which he says that it is preferable. In one of his statements, he said that it's preferable that if a person who is in a condition where they're allowed to shorten the prayers, if they were in doubt about what is the maximum length of time that if you stayed in the place, you can continue shortening the prayers, they were in doubt, then it is safer for them to, after any one of these periods of time, it's safer for them to begin making the prayers yani in their full form. But whoever came to know with clarity and certainty that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ did not restrict the shortening of the prayers to a person who stayed for a limited amount of time, whether 4 days or 10 days or 15 or 19, the sunnah does not limit it to such. He said that whoever, the sunnah became clear to them, and they knew that the Prophet ﷺ didn't legislate for the traveler to pray his 4 rak'ah prayer as anything other than 2 rak'ah, and he didn't limit it to a period of time, nor to a distance. Whoever knows that, then that person should pray the 4 rak'ah prayers as 2 rak'ah. And this is the strongest opinion, although it's not the majority opinion, it is the strongest opinion, that if anyone is a traveler, the Qur'an gives the permission for shortening the prayers as the absolute permission for travelers. If a traveler stops someplace for 1 day or 2 days or 3 days or 5 days, they are still a traveler, and therefore the Qur'anic permission for shortening the prayers is applicable to them, and as well the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ didn't limit it, and therefore whoever is a traveler, even if they stayed in a place for a lengthy period of time, as did some of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, some of them staying in some places for months, as is mentioned here by Ibn Taymiyyah, that some of them stayed in Nahawand 6 months, and they were shortening the prayers, and some of them stayed for longer periods of time or shorter periods of time, and still they were shortening the prayers. And there are many reports of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een and during the time yani, of their journeys, that they stayed over in a place for long periods of time, and they knew that they were going to stay in those places for more than 4 days or more than 5 or 10 days, and nonetheless they still continued to shorten the prayers. And this is the proof then that the shortening of the prayers is a permission for the person who is a traveler, as long as they are a traveler, and that it's not limited to any particular period of 4 days or 10 days or 15 days or 19 days or 21 prayers as is reported in some of the opinions of the scholars of fiqh, but that the permission is open, inshallah, as long as the person is a traveler, they are allowed to shorten the prayers. In summary, let me just say that, again, as a reminder, that shortening the prayers is one matter, and combining the prayers is another matter. Shortening the prayers is specific to the traveler, whereas combining the prayers has many other reasons or causes, whether the person is traveling, or due to rain, or due to fear, or due to sickness, or other such reasons. So please don't mix these two issues together, as many people think that when they are traveler, they combine and shorten the prayers, and that the rulings related to them are the same. But in fact, the preferable thing to do for the traveler is to shorten their prayers as long as they are traveler. As long as they are traveler, it's preferable for them to shorten it, as the Prophet ﷺ never prayed his prayers as a traveler except as 2 rak'ah. So this is the preferable thing to do, except in the case of one who is praying behind an imam, who is a resident. If the imam is resident, not a traveler, then he prays 4 rak'ah. As part of the congregation, you would pray with the imam as 4 rak'ah. Otherwise, if you prayed alone, or if you prayed as the imam, then the traveler, the preferable thing for the traveler is to pray as 2 rak'ah. As for the combining of the prayers, the preferable thing to do in combining the prayers is to combine them when there is a need. And if there is no need for it, then the prayers should be performed in their time. If a person stays in a place, if they are not actually in the course of traveling, and they stay in a place for one day or half a day or 2 or 3 days, then it's preferable to perform the prayers with the Muslims in Jama'ah at the stated times of the prayer. The prayers should be performed in their specific times. This is the original rule concerning the Salat. So whoever is a traveler, but they're staying in a place, they should pray with the Muslims. Not pray alone, then when the people go to pray the next prayer, you're sitting around looking at them. So Allah knows best. In any case, this appears to be the best opinions of the scholars concerning combining and shortening. The shortening the prayers is for the traveler as long as they're traveling, and combining the prayers should be done for need, and Allah knows best. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك. If there are any corrections or comments or questions, inshallah, before we go to prayer. Now, تفضل. Any comments, questions, corrections? None. Your original residence is in the Philippines. No. No. If a person goes to a land where they intend to stay, then their ruling may be the ruling of a resident person. Yani they are resident. For example, a person who, you are originally from the Philippines. And there are so many examples of people who, for example, came here to work. And they stayed here for 10 years, for 15 years, for 25 years. Every time I meet people, I ask them how long you've been here. I never cease to be amazed by people who say, I've been here 18 years, 21 years, 25 years. How is somebody, you live in that country and you've been here 25 years? If a person goes to a place where they intend to stay, where they expect to stay, they stay in that country most of the time, and they only stay in their country for a short period of time. Maybe every 2 or 3 or 4 years they go to their country and they stay there for a couple of months. And they stay the rest years, they stay in the other place. And that person is closer to a resident in the place where they are living than in their original home. Allah knows best, but it seems that their residence really should be considered the place where they are living. Even though they may go back to their original home sometimes, periodically, now and then. What's that land? Concerning the question now, Brother Ismail, I would say, and Allah knows best, that if the person considers themselves a resident where they are working, if they consider themselves a resident, then they should act as a resident. But if they consider themselves as a traveler, and they are considered to be a traveler in the custom of the people, or in the habit or the understanding of the people, then they are entitled to continue taking the permission of shortening the prayers. And if this is the opinion of Shaykh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, that as long as the Sharia, the Quran, nor Sunnah, has defined the traveler by a certain time period or distance or staying over in a certain place, for it hasn't limited it to a certain period of time, as long as you are considering yourself as a traveler, and you are considered to be a traveler in the custom of the people of that time period that you are living in, then you are free to take the option or the permission of shortening the prayers. And therefore, if you consider yourself not as a resident, but you are a resident of the Philippines, you're just visiting here, and you are a traveler, then you're allowed to shorten the prayers. And many of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ and those who came after them used to stay in places for long periods of time, and they used to continue shortening their prayers. But if you feel that your staying here is going to be for many years, for a long time, and you're actually going to live here, and you're only going to go back and visit the Philippines from time to time when you have a chance, then perhaps you may consider yourself as a resident. If you consider yourself as a resident, then don't shorten the prayers. If you consider yourself as a traveler, then you're allowed to shorten your prayers even if you stay for 10 years. You're allowed to shorten your prayers even if you stay for 10 years, because there's no limit set in the Sharia, nor in the Quran, nor in the Sunnah.
Once he's traveling, during the travel, he can take advantage of it, but once he arrives to his place, he has two residents. The original, the other one is his father. Once he arrives to Manila, then he can perform full prayer with congregation. He doesn't have any Muslim.
In any case, this is the issue about which there's a lot of difference of opinion, and Allah knows best, but the general ruling here is that if you consider yourself to be a traveler, and you are considered to be a traveler, no matter how long you stay in a place, it's allowed for you to continue shortening your prayers. A question came: if I am living in Doha and I travel to Al-Khur, is it permissible for me to combine the prayers or to shorten them? If a person who is living in Doha travels to Al-Khur, in this day and time, in this society that we are living in, if a person goes to Al-Khur, is that considered traveling? Do you consider I'm going on a journey when you go to Al-Khur? If you consider that that's a journey, then you may shorten and combine the prayers. But I think going to Al-Khur today, to the people of Doha, this society and time we are living in, maybe a long time ago, going to Al-Khur on a camel or walking, it was considered a journey. But I think in this time that we are living in, and it's applicable to the time that we're living in, if it's considered by the people that going to Al-Khur is a journey, then take advantage as a traveler of combining and shortening. But I think going to Al-Khur is not considered as a journey, and therefore the person shouldn't combine and shorten the prayers. If it's not considered in the society that we're living in our time as a journey. Some people go back and forth to Al-Khur just for work. They don't consider themselves as travelers. I'm just going to work. They travel, and it's commuting. So I think it's not considered as a travel, and Allah knows best. But whoever considers that going to Al-Khur is a journey, and when they get ready to go to Al-Khur, they act like a traveler. They pack their bag and they carry provisions for a journey, then they may combine and shorten, and Allah knows best. If a person lives in one country and their spouse lives in another country, and they visit every so many months, for example, every 14 months, or every year, or every other year, and so on. What about this? We can say that this issue is indicated. There's an opinion concerning the person who has more than one residence, or more than one home, especially in relation to marriage. It is reported in one of the hadith, I don't know if we mentioned this hadith here, the hadith, I think we didn't mention it, but it is mentioned here, the hadith narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar, that I offered prayer with the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Bakr and Umar at Mina, and it used to be two rak'ah, short in prayer. Uthman radiallahu anhu, in the early days of his khilafah, did the same, but later on he started offering the full prayers, four rak'ah. Some of the scholars said that the reason why Uthman later began offering the prayers of four rak'ah is due to the fact that he had family in Mecca, and he was married in Mecca. Therefore, he considered himself, when he went to Mecca, as being at home, just as when he was in Medina. So if a person has family in this place and in that place, and when they go to that place, they are at home with their family, and when they come here, they have family here and they're at home, then in that case, they may take the opinion of Uthman ibn Affan and consider themselves as a resident in both places and perform the prayers as four rak'ah. But this wasn't the majority opinion. It was also the opinion of Aisha radiallahu anha, and one of the scholars said, as Zuhri said, that I asked Urwa, as he was asked about Aisha, why did she perform the prayers as four rak'ah? And he said that Urwa told him that she interpreted the hadith concerning the prayers of a traveler, as did Uthman. Yani, she understood that if you're in a place where you have family, in that place when you go there, you're not considered a traveler, and therefore perform the prayers as four rak'ah. So in any case, yani, this is an opinion, but Allahu A'lam, I don't think that it is the strongest opinion. But if anyone, yani, considers themselves in another place other than their original home due to their marriage or their family or relatives who are there, and when they go there, they're at home, and they don't consider themselves as a traveler, but they consider themselves as a resident in both of those places, then they may do as Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu and Aisha radiallahu anha did. Though I think the majority opinion is that even when you go to that place, which is not your original home and where you only stay for a short period of time, then in that place you are considered as a traveler, and you may continue acting as a traveler, shortening the prayers. That was the last question. You said, what the majority of scholars said that you can combine prayers while in the course of traveling, but it's preferable to do each salat in their time if there's no need while not in the course of traveling. Do we define this need according to ourselves or our own convenience? And what are the names of the majority of scholars who said this and defined what that need was? And what are the names of the other scholars who said it's permissible to combine the prayers as a traveler if you are not in the course of traveling? Why is the evidence stronger that you do each salah in this time and don't combine them as a traveler while in the course of traveling? Allahu A'lam. Allahu A'lam. In any case, I mean, the opinions, the various opinions we mentioned, the opinions along with the scholars or the madahib who held those opinions. So, I think I can't add anything to that. These are those who held the opinion of combining the prayers, that it's allowed to combine the prayers while you're in the course of traveling, we mentioned, and those who even said that it's allowed to combine the prayers even when you stop over, as the Prophet ﷺ did on some occasion, and we mentioned the proofs for it. We already mentioned it. As for the need, do we define it according to our own conveniences? The need is defined according to the condition of the individual, each person according to their circumstance. If a person is traveling and they feel inconvenience and difficulty in the travel, and they feel a need to combine the prayers, then they may do so. Yani, every person's condition is different. Whether they are old or young, whether they've been traveling a long time or a short time, whether they're traveling in difficult circumstances or easy circumstances, it's different from one person to another. So it has to be determined by the individual. There's no way to determine for every person in their specific circumstances when there's a need. But the person has to determine for themselves. In any case, it's permissible to combine the prayers when you're a traveler. It's preferable to use it for a need. This is one of the opinions. The other scholars said that it's not limited to need, that whenever you're traveling, you may combine the prayers, and whichever opinion anyone thinks is stronger, they may take it. My own personal opinion is what I stated, that the preferable thing is to use it. I agreed with those scholars that it's preferable to combine the prayers for need. The other opinion is also a legitimate opinion. Whoever takes it, then they're welcome to take it, and Allah knows best. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. نعم تفضل. If a person is traveling and they pray in Jama'ah, even if they pray in Jama'ah, if they pray in Jama'ah, they should pray the prayer with the Imam. But as for the Sunnah prayers, the rule of the Prophet ﷺ, the Sunnah, the example of the Prophet ﷺ in this case is not to pray the Sunnah prayers. Yani, Abdullah ibn Umar understood in that hadith, he said, when he was traveling, when the Prophet ﷺ was traveling, he never used to pray more than two rak'ah. The other narration indicates that one of the meanings of that is that he didn't used to pray the Sunnah prayers, because he saw people praying the Sunnah prayers and he criticized it. And he mentioned as a proof that you shouldn't pray the Sunnah prayers, that he traveled with the Prophet ﷺ and he never used to pray more than two rak'ah. So that the original ruling is that if you are a traveler, then you should not pray the Sunnah prayers. Is it forbidden to pray them? We cannot stop somebody if they prayed the prayers. But we can say that it is contrary to the Sunnah. It's contrary to the Sunnah. So it's preferable not to pray them. That's different. Yani, there's a different ruling. The prayers that he didn't used to pray on a journey was the prayers that accompanied the obligatory prayers. As for the prayer of entering the masjid, or the prayer of istikhara, or other such prayers, then that's different. The ruling for them is separate. Allah knows best.